that we're taping today is January 28th. This is analysis of a manuscript. And I'm going back to the first item on the list, which is identification. How do you identify? You find something in the Gnesi, you find something in it. You can't really tell who's writing this. Or even, first you have to identify what it is. Right? And you have to compare it to maybe some texts that with which you're familiar, right? Okay, so let's take a look at this one first, the one that says the word "or" on it. Right. Okay, on this one, I don't even want so much to analyze the writing on it. I want you to analyze the picture. I want to make a simple point about the fish. See this? Okay. So, just the first thing that even if you look from far, this is written in the 1200s, 1400s, right? What already? It's a text of Piyutim, right? Piyutim that's said on the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Piyutim are you know, like if you add to the davening on certain weeks, Shabbos Shkolah, and Yom Tovim. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is where almost everybody does these people. Right? And like the poems that capture the essence of the day. Okay? Alright, so. Alright, what captures your imagination immediately? What's this man in the picture doing? He's praying. What do you notice? The first thing you notice.
He's on his knees.
And he's praying not the way we usually pray.
He's more Christian.
Right. He looks like there's something about him that looks very Christian. It should be obvious. Take a look now, look more closely. What's very Christian about this person?
The way in which his hands.
That could be. It's the other hand. Yes. Stami, yes. Christians pray like that. And they're always kneeling.
Always looking up. Have like a weird obedient checkbook. Do the robes mean anything?
A Jew could dress like that too. I mean,
he doesn't have a yarmulke.
Hello. Yes. Okay. What else? But there's something. That's clear. That's most obvious thing. But he's got a nice beard. But what's look carefully. What's missing? The Christians. The doctor did. Maybe just the doctor would be different than us. But something that is the man's face is Minei Bay, a violation of the Torah. Take a look carefully.
He's shaved in
his corners. You know that the name of a priest that the Jews used throughout the Middle Ages was a shaver. Have you heard of a galach? Maybe for the first time now. All right, in Yiddish, a priest is a galach. Right? Galach means to shave. All right, missing yarmulke is the obvious one. In other words, what is this? How did this picture get into a Jewish text on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur?
Maybe a Christian.
Well, because Jews, I just wanted to use this to show you that Jews were not the ones who made these texts. Right? If a Jew, maybe a sofer, was the one who wrote the Hebrew, right? A Christian may not write the sacred Torah, a mezuzah, or a tefillin. But there's nothing that says a Christian shouldn't be involved in. All this had to be handwritten, of course.
Also, as like a strange side point, it looks very like Jesus-esque in that if you look at like Christian art around like the 1200s, they all have like a very particular style, and this seems very, very similar to it. And, like, yeah. It's a very two-dimensional.
The flowing long hair, I think that the three strands of the hair of the Trinity, I think that, yeah. This person, you know, he's getting paid probably very well by his Jewish, sponsors. But okay. So it's one thing you just by an analysis, you know, we draw the conclusion that Jews were not really the ones that were able to do these things. So let's take a look next quickly at the one of Lotov. You see the words with the words Lotov at the top. You got it? You see it? Okay, can you tell from the picture what scene this is? I mean, you can...
Yes. Eve, quote unquote, is talking to a snake on the side of the tree.
Not afraid to have her naked, although she's covering herself a little bit.
Yeah, which is already strange. But I mean, the naked part is actually... There are boats in this, which is actually very strange, because if you have other Merkava, there should not be boats.
Right, you see the boats on the left, guys?
It doesn't make any sense.
There are other people and horses. Where are those people coming from? But furthermore, you know, you see an angel by a sleeping Adam?
Mm-hmm.
So what's that? There's no Eve at the time the angel comes up to sleeping Adam. He's taking Eve out of him.
But yeah, I mean, there's also some kind of temple in the middle.
Right. So what did the temple look like, by the way? What kind of temple does that look like? It's darkened, so you can't really see it so well. But look at all those houses in the back and all those. Who's making this? See, this is the parallel to what we did before. Christians doing this. Who's doing this?
Oh, I mean, I guess
it's
like a mosque. Mosque.
Yes, of course, that's a mosque in the back there.
Based on the strange architecture. This
yes.
Small, you also have the rivers. Four others.
Yeah.
They actually kind of do look like Ottoman ships.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is it. If it's class in art, we'll go for a little further with this. But yes, the scene is actually this is actually quite a famous perush. It's can you just try to work with it? It says Lo Tov Heyos Ha'adam Levado. Read on. Eseh. This one's a lot easier than the one we're going to be working with. Eseh. Next word. Lo. That I am, you know, bumps into the next level a little too much, but come on, Eselo Azer Kenegdo. So now you start to see how he writes. Look at it. You see where once you know what the word is. So you see his chafs are big, and you know what? It's true about our Psaviyot also. Nuns are like tiny yuds. I don't know why they did that. You see Kenegdo, why the nun is so small and the gimel is a big gimel. You see that? A nun in Hebrew is a fish, and a gimel is a gamal. So a fish is a small little thing. A gimel is always they make big, right? So eselo ezer connector. Now, so what? What is the source of the letters that came until now? Where does this come from? Lo tov heyosa adam levado eselo ezer connector.
That's what it says.
I know. Gracious. It's a Torah. These quoting the Torah. Now, the guys writing these Kisvei Yad could have done us such a great favor if they only underlined the part that's in the Chumash. Right? What do you do if you open up the Mikros Gedolos I gave you? How can you differentiate in the commentary of Rashi what's the Mikros Gedolos? What's the text?
Script
is it usually different?
And it says Rashi.
And it says that, you know, it says there's a pasuk right before each one, right? All right, it's the beginning of the pasuk. But in more modern comments, more modern ones, it's a more modern one than that one. That doesn't really do it here, but in a little modern Mikros Gedolos, they make the bowls. They make the deeper mosque as bowls. You know, this is in the text. What comes afterwards is my commentary, right? Not only can they not make it more bold, you can't tell here when something starts. They don't write what the pasuk is. They don't write... Like the Xavier I worked with. These guys could have made it so much easier, saved so much time by just, you know, and especially when he quotes a pasuk, you don't know if this is a pasuk or if this is or if he's quoting a Gemara or a Medrash or his own idea. Right? When my work was finished, by the way, I paid someone, it ended up taking many hours, it came up to $2,000, just to work through the entire text.
Which text?
The book that I would come out with, text, and my notes, to make sure that any time I say this is a Gemara in Pesachim Daf Kuf Yud Gimel, that it's not Daf Kuf Yud Beis, or that it's not, that I don't gloss over a Pasuk, that it's a Pasuk in Eov, where I thought it was a Gemara in Pesachim. Obviously, you have to work with my quotes. Right? We're not at that yet, but it's okay. So now,
what would you do after this line? Lo tov hayoso adam levado, es Eloheinu connect. Okay, this looks like a commentary to Bereishis. Right? And the person who's commissioned this commentary is wealthy enough. Right? What would you say is the one book of Tanakh where someone would do something like this today? See, I don't own one, but they cost about $7,000 or $8,000 when they do this. Book of Tanakh that would do this today. The irony is that this book of Tanakh is actually used publicly. I'm giving you enough hints yet. Have you ever seen the Megillat Esther, where you have the text columns, and all surrounding the text, maybe someone illuminates with pictures and stuff of the event in that column, right? So that's what this is. Okay. So I have hundreds of these in the not the original form, but I got hundreds. I have calendars sometimes. You know, it's actually a very nice gift. To just cut it out and laminate it, and it's a nice gift. You can hang it up on the wall. You can put it in the frame. It's actually a nice thing. It looks quite real. And you can come to my house for Shabbos sometime. It's messy. You see, I go all over the house. It's hill and things go all over the place. Right. So now let's go. It says Yisparach Shemo Shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu Shu Chafetz B'Tovat Briotav Sheyedash Eit. What could you do to figure out what these words are? Now, mind you, in the world that we are, and not so many other students seem to be interested in, but in the world of coming up with identifying this kind of stuff, if you really come up with a chiddush of who this is, right, it's like finding a Honus Wagner card. Does that mean anything to you?
Yes. It's quite rare. I mean,
he didn't like to appear in both of the tobacco packs. So there are very few of it. Secretly took a picture, and they only like six or seven. Each one is worth $1,200,000 for a stupid little. It's in good condition. That's it. It's crazy because there's so few of them. You have an 1894 S dime. It's worth $12 million because they only minted like 12 of them. Right. So the things that are rare. So if you can identify this and say this is a lost Perush to the Torah. So he doesn't and identify it. That's like seismic in this world. Not too many people seem to be interested in that, but for those in that world, that's amazing. Okay, I don't want to put you on the spot. This is probably the most popular commentary to these words that ever existed. That would mean it's. Come on, what's the most popular commentary to the Torah? Rashi, this is Rashi. Okay, that's one of them. And then that's something that takes a lot of effort to figure out. Okay, those who are in this, once they get their hands on this, it's probably it's identified. Anyone in this world runs into this, they know in a second who this is. Okay. So the reason why I wanted to give it to you is because to show you, like the first picture, this is more of a picture. Is that a Jew didn't make this picture either. Right? But a Jew did commission someone to make it for him. Right? Why do you have it? Is it possible to have naked people in a picture? It's on the side. It's almost like. So the Muslim said, okay, I'll make a picture for you, but I'm going to put in my. Did you hear this was in the news today? That the president of Iran was in the Vatican yesterday? Did you see what. It's absurd. The world is capitulating and is bowing down to its own demise. The Vatican has naked statues all over the place. They cover the wall with them while they're using it. They serve wine. Come on.
That's very respectful.
It's very respectful, but you're coming into my place. I mean, would they do that to, they're from rabbinic figures who have gone to those places that might have been put off by a series of naked statues. Or statues altogether. Right? Alright? Okay, but this is not something the Jew would do. But the Jew commissioned it, and someone else did. Okay? Alright, so far, we're not really working on the actual wording.
away.
Another identifying characteristic could be like recognizing rare or the style of art and seeing if it's
absolutely. That would help you go a long way with identifying the nature of the words if they're hard to figure out. Okay. Right. The text we will be working with for the bulk of this semester, which is this Perish to Mishle, right? Okay. It's a certain style that was rare. So if you have to spend a year trying to prove that it's the Bala Turi, right? Whose style is the most obvious one of that sort that is in existence. It's a Perish to Old Torah. He's a very famous person. He's not known to have written the Perish to Mishle, right? So when you want to prove who it is, sometimes you have to prove who it isn't first. Okay. Right. Okay. Let's look at this one. Okay. This is Kippah at the top. Let's see if you have it. Yes. Where this comes from? So the picture at the bottom.
That's Christian.
I have eight people sitting around the table. They all have their hair covered. Okay, you know. Alright. I'm sorry, some of it was eaten away at the bottom. Okay. But the writing here is eminently obvious. The first top word is keha. Now read the bottom. Read after the picture. Right. Okay, this is the beginning of Magid in the Mahagot, right? Right? Now, the first thing that should call your attention is that the opening word is not like what we have in Mahagot. What's our opening word of Magi? Another song? You sing? You want to sing it? Holach Nala. Right, it's Kippah. So already, I'm looking at a text, a medieval text that seems to be different from what appears in that we're familiar with in the Haggadahs. So, okay, this is. I'm actually giving a course, and one of my four courses today is. Is that there are many different sources of not only this paragraph but every paragraph. Some much more than others. There are different kisveyad. I want to just make you aware. There's a Haggadah called Haggadah Shlema, Menachem Kasher, that will give you on every page all the different versions of how this word appears. Now Halach Ma'anya is very valuable. It tells you where were they writing Kilha, what's the source of it, why did they do it that way, right? What would you think? What does the kaf do to halach ma'anya? Halach ma'anya means this is the bread.
It's like the bread.
It's like the bread. This is not the bread of affliction. This is like the bread of affliction. Huh? What are you saying? So this is not a big chiddush. This is well known for hundreds of years that they've been aware of this different nusach. Is that when you are living at a time where it is similar to what our ancestors lived in Egypt, that would mean the Jews who are in the Spanish Inquisition, the Jews in the camps, or in the, you know, where they had a Seder in the Warsaw Ghetto, or you know, they had a Seder under a bunker or in hiding someplace. So that's when you say Holach Ma'anya. But when you're living in a time where, well, Poland in 1750 was pretty good for Jews. You know, in the Netherlands in 1820, it was pretty good for, you know, if you're living in Canada, the United States, and Australia, where no one's stopping you from having a Seder from the time Jews got there. So you should say, Kir Halach Ma'anya. Did you know that? Because we don't hold from that difference. But Haggadahs that have Kir Ha consider that to be a difference. Okay, continue. Dibacholu. I don't know why there's a dogish and a chaf there, but a dogish is just might be just I don't know. You
see, there's a dogish in chaf. Dichpin is a dogish in the chaf. I don't know why that person kept putting in dogish is where they don't belong. Right? In our haggadahs, it's di'achalu, not an important difference. Right? You're with me throughout the whole thing? In the second line, it says kol dichpin. You with me?
Yeah.
Yesebe yechol. Kol ditzrich. Yesebe yivsach. So far, so good. This is universally the way it appears. Look, it says after this, hashata hocha l'shana haba'a be'ara. See the next word? Ara de Yisra. Ara de Yisra. Why? Has he read that? I mean, he's not because he needed space. After all, Hashata, you know, this goes on the next page anyway. The prayer isn't over. You could have. So, a few possibilities. I just want you to get familiar to how we. Yeah, right, you can give you other examples of this. If he, you see where he's up to. He should have done a better job of stretching out that line. Right? But he's up to the word the Yisrael. He's supposed to put in an Aleph and a Lamed down there, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if he puts in just an Aleph and a Lamed, it's not going to look good. It's not going to go to the end. Although, yeah, it's pretty straight, but not so. The Yisrael doesn't go all the way to the end. He wasn't so mocked of making a straight line at the end, right? So, why do you think he left out the Aleph and the Lamed? To get the word Hashata in there? Could be a lot of reasons, but it probably points to more like that this was written, that this was put together by a Jew. Maybe he didn't want to put Aleph Lamed. Okay? We see that they usually did an Aleph Lamed. And we have the rest of this tabiat, and it does. Aleph Lamed is written like this. The line coming out of there, and then like that.
There's a formal shorthand?
Yeah, because I didn't want to put God's name on these things.
Oh.
Okay. You see it sometimes in some old history.
Are there any other things like that? Anywhere you
fascinating stuff. In this Saviad, Hashem's name is this. Not the one we'll be working with.
Why?
Probably Kadosh, 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 something like that.
That's cool.
Right? Then it almost universally came to be that. You know, Tzvayud, look at any Tzakamongos, look at any Siddur. Open the Siddurs. Right? Okay. So, I can't point to any one event or one reason, but the scholars will tell us that the Jews tended to avoid this because of the Trinity. Krishna's just saying, oh, see, you know, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. It's three Yuds, three God, three Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and then you agree. Right? The Jews started to say, okay, 2 years will be fine. Right? Okay, but most Siddurim, they don't write Yud K, Vav K, they're just 2 Yuds, and that'll be enough of a designation of Hashem. Okay? Alright, but there could be numerous reasons why this was done. They were very mockbit, apparently, about finishing to the end of the line. Let me show you what, for instance, take a look at this one. Figure out quickly what this is. You have two pictures. What is the guy at the top holding on to? So Mistama is a scroll, because the guy at the bottom is also is a scroll there. But he's not holding it. Right? It could be that the guy at the top is actually holding on to his tail.
Which one are you looking
at? See, the guy at the top is a sucker of the devil or something like that.
Wait, which one are you looking
Okay. So can you figure out what these two are? But it's questionable that they're holding on to two scrolls.
right? And the Jews were forced to wear these very funny hats in the ancient world. You ever see the charts of the hats that they had to wear in different places? So then the top guy is probably living in the place. It's not the Sultan. He's holding on to a scroll. The top guy is just wearing a hat that they. Like, you ever see these funny hats that everyone is coming out, like the Chicago Bulls or something, So they forced Jews to wear these kind of hats.
It looks like a bird jester.
With the horns?
Even with horns, or with a big thing coming out, or with a pom-pom, or...
Alright.
So who are these two guys? I'll try to read the Hebrew and tell. The bottom one is the Pesachlo. Now you see this word is Shine'emar. Okay, this one already just like Shine'emar. You got it to the Mincha by Yom Abu Lemor. Now what's the word after Lemor? What's what appears there? Are you following me? I'm reading this bottom. Shinoh your daily shawl, on Pesach lo. The guy down there is a looks like it's just a not going anywhere. It's just a. Yeah, it does have his head covered. On Pesach lo shneimar v'higadta levincha b'yom ha'hu lemor. You found it all back?
Yeah, you're over here.
Now, you see the word lemor. You want to stay within this little thing here, right? You make, for whatever reason, you may want to keep it, aesthetically connected here like this, right? So he says, he writes the word lemor, could have written it more in the middle of the line, but he sees, I'm never going to fit for avur at the end of this line, right? So the custom was to write as much as you can of the next word to just get the end of the line, and then start the word over again. Right? You see, you see what we would do today would probably, like half, it's a big word.
Yeah.
You'd write half of it. Right? Very famous, funny story of this kid who worked in our shul. And I know we're on tape, so I don't want to go too far with this, but. She was writing it in the Jewish press. She was writing about a recipe where she used a certain type of spice that tasted like a particular kind of mushroom. Right? And the mushroom was a shiitake mushroom. You ever hear of that kind of mushroom? So it said tasted like, and it just wrote the first syllable of the top line because they get the end of the line, and they wrote a dash and AKI on the next line. If it's at the end of the line, usually you can stretch out, to get to, you don't want to have lines that look, right? So we're going to see this comes up a lot in the Ksaviyat we're using. I'm just using these to show you how it works. So here it says, so they write that fast. You see, it does a lot. Look at the next line. Ba'avur zeh, osso, Hashem. But he doesn't write the word Hashem. Ba'avur zeh osso li b'tzeisi b'Mitzrayim. He left out the word Hashem. They don't, if when Jews are writing, they're treating it differently. They don't like to write Hashem. Or you see a little further up, it says, right opposite the tuf, you see it says, Tum ma hu omer ma. They're missing letters. Ma zos. See, ma hu omer is written in Moshe Tevos. Mem he aleph. Can you figure that out? Tum ma hu omer. See that?
Ma Zos. The Vav, the Zion of Zos looks like a Vav to me, doesn't it? That's we're going to have a lot more trouble with ours. V'amar ta'im lo, v'chozik yad. You hopefully follow me? Hold Zion, and then you see the right two yuds, but he sort of doesn't commit himself to that second yud. They're very, very queasy about writing Hashem's name in any form on these kind of things. The only thing you can write Hashem's name on is the Sefer Torah, and it's film. You should be writing Hashem's name on something. Terrible, terrible reason given for this in the Sefer Hasidim. We have to write Sefer Torah, we have to read from them. We have to write films, so we have to use them. Why shouldn't we write a Haggadah of Siddur with God's name? That's a terrible reason. This is because these things are probably going to be destroyed anyway by the Christians. They learn them so often, they get their hands on all our books. It even says, don't make a shul anything more than a simple room for people to gather and daven. They end up getting destroyed quickly anyway. Could you imagine what life was like for these guys? Destroy them anyway. If you lived in the Bronx in the 1930s and 1940s, you would count close to 200 beautiful big shuls with seats for 2,000 people. No exaggeration here. And except Riverdale, I don't think there are more than two or three that still stand. The one I dabbled in was huge edifice. It had a gymnasium, it had a class, it had school for 400 students, it had ballrooms, it had libraries, it had all kinds of, and it was sold for one penny on the condition that it doesn't become a church. It's a school now. They called up some old-time members and said, go into the shul before the wrecking ball comes and take out some stuff. I found my bar mitzvah chumash that was given to me by the rabbi. And a trophy from my baseball team from 1970, maybe 1969 or 1970. Crazy stuff. right, so that happened, it happens to happen here too. But they didn't want to write Hashem's name in these things because, all right, Sefer Torah, we have to. It's possible. But my Haggadah is okay if I write, one yud in the slash or something. But you see that they tended to write, to the end of the line just to keep it, Unless Mistama it was the end of a paragraph, you see? You want to read Tam Mahu Omer again with me? Tam Mahu Omer, Mem Hei Aleph, Mazos, Vamar Ta'i Lov, Bechosik Yadav Sianu, that next word is Hashem, Mimitzrayim. He doesn't finish the word Mitzrayim, right? You see, just Mimitzrayi. Maybe because he needed to have enough room to make it to the end of the line. Right? You see, Mitzrayi, like Israel was cut up. Mibes Avodim.
He ends early on the last line.
Well, they have no other choice. He's not going to,
Well, if you put the men in for Mitzrayim.
I would have finished Mimitzrayim and then Mibes Avodim on one line. They didn't ask me. Okay, on the side we have an unknown commentary. We haven't ever identified what this commentary is. Tom or Mary, see, there's some comments on the side.
Yeah, it's written in a different script, though.
Yeah, they tended to do it for your text, whether the text is Agada or Gracious, they would use block Ashuri letters, and for their commentary, they would use. We tend to call Rashi script, although, of course, as you know from last class, we don't know what that means. We don't have anything written by Rashi's hand. Okay? And since we're having so much fun, I think that the time is up. Let's just do one last one here. This shall see this Shin Lamed Aleph. Can you just, with the remaining minutes we have, figure out what this is? Can you make
this out. And guys, this is clearly child's play, these Hebrew letters, compared to what we're going to be working with. Alright? But that's what you're going to have to do. You can be lucky and find a Ksav Yad for an unknown commentary, heretofore unknown commentary that's written well. It's not always that way. Usually, this is a walk in the park. This page, all right, but it's not really a commentary that you're familiar with, or an Indian you might be familiar with. He's listing mitzvahs. Okay, the shelot are a list of negative commandments. This is the smog, sefer mitzvahs gedolos. Right. So it shows that even a book like the list of commandments, they were interested in putting pictures on them. You see the animals all around the top there. You see there's some dogs and some cats, and some lion, there's a goat, there's a two-eyed cat, a four-eyed cat it seems to be, and two cats with the same head, and it's really. Someone puts a Jewish star on one side with a kind of a double Jewish star on the other side. Okay. Alright. Okay, this is just to show you that you know, unfortunately our Ksav Yad doesn't have any pictures in it. Okay. Unfortunately. But we're going to start to